Yesterday, I was reminded about a vicar who was very proud of the way he prepared his sermons. He told everyone that he worked very hard on the first half of his sermon, but then as an act of faith, he would trust the Holy Spirit to preach the second half of his sermon. One day, the vicar's warden took him aside and in her very kiwi way said, "Vicar, you know, I really prefer the part of the sermon you prepare more than what the Holy Spirit prepares." I was reminded of that yesterday because Glenn was suddenly taken ill and he had to have emergency surgery last night. He's doing well right now. He's resting. But he had only completed part of his Good Friday sermon. Well, I called the Holy Spirit to see if the Holy Spirit would finish it, and the Holy Spirit is busy. So this is a combined effort. Jesus was killed for disturbing the peace. This is somewhat ironic when his followers would later call him the Prince of Peace. Peace is one of those words like love, hope, or truth that can be interpreted very differently depending on where you are standing. Love for the control conscious can be a synonym for obedience. Hope for the rich can be policies that increase their wealth at the expense of others. Truth for the powerful can be whatever they think it is. Love for Jesus was a synonym for generous self-giving. Hope for Jesus was policies that increased the well-being of the poor at the expense of everyone. Truth for Jesus was the path of compassion, the way to the heart. Pilate, procurator of Palestine, knew what peace was. It was the absence of conflict. It was law-abiding activities. It was obedience to the authorities. It was Pax Romana. Palestine, home of the Jews, was occupied and controlled by Rome for the sole purpose of benefiting Rome. It was a land to be subjugated and milked dry of any honey or anything else of worth. In the process, collaborators were rewarded, fear encouraged, and resistors severely punished. Pilate's duties entailed ensuring a compliant populace as Roman tax-collecting policies were implemented and carried out across Palestine. He was not a monster. He was an ordinary Roman governor. With no regard for Jewish religious sensibilities, and with brute force as his normal solution to even unarmed, protesting, or resisting crowds. Peace for Pilate meant obedience to the rule of Roman law and submission to its demands. Jesus had a different understanding of peace. It was visionary and aspirational. His vision didn't politically exist, except save in his own person. He lived his vision, and for his vision, he was killed. His vision had four elements. Firstly, It entailed knowing one was free in one's own soul. Jesus had an inner freedom, a liberated soul that gave him an inner power. In countries where an oppressive regime holds sway, it is not uncommon for the populace to internalize that oppression. As their rulers treat them with disdain, so they begin to treat both their neighbors and themselves with similar disdain. We see this too in families, where an overbearing and abusive adult treats children as incompetent and worthless. In time, those children learn to treat their siblings and peers in the same way. They also understand themselves to be incompetent and worthless. Steve Biko's major contribution to the anti-apartheid struggle was not so much in political maneuvering, organization, or clandestine activities. His contribution was reaching the minds and hearts of his fellow Black South Africans. He called it psychological liberation. His message was, "You are worthy, you are lovely, and you are free. So treat yourself and your fellows as worthy, loved, and free." Biko said, "Whites must be made to realize that they are only human, not superior. Same with Blacks. They must be made to realize that they are also human, not inferior." Jesus said, in effect, the powerful must be made to realize that they are only human, not superior. Same with the powerless. They must be made to realize they are also human, not inferior. It was a message to die for. Like Jesus, Steve was murdered for disturbing the peace. In 1977, he was beaten to death in a police cell. So peace is firstly something that is in the mind and heart of an individual intimately linked with empowerment. Secondly, peace is not so much about belief, it's about behavior. It is not so much about an ordered and orderly society where there is no conflict, but about relationships of mutuality. Pilate saw himself as a peacemaker. He was in favor of order. The powerful usually are. They want their society to run smoothly and efficiently. Dissent affects the economy. Some modern-day politicians are similar. They are in favor of assisting the poor in order that good order and a good economy are maintained. Social welfare, like law enforcement, is a tool to ensure that the privileged retain their privileges and the impoverished grumble but don't revolt. Jesus' peace was about how we treat one another. It was about innate equality, mutual interdependence, and freedom to thrive. It was symbolized by a table fellowship where anyone could come as long as they didn't mind who they sat next to. It was a meal where you could eat whatever was on offer as long as you didn't mind who'd brought it. It was a fellowship where the distinction between master and servants and men and women was deemed of little importance, and masters and men had to have the ego strength to endure the relegation to equality. It therefore was implicitly critical of all hierarchical systems that sought to discriminate between the worthy and the unworthy, the deserving and the undeserving, the pure and the impure. It was critical of discrimination of gender, class, race, sexual orientation, and age. And those with a stake in maintaining hierarchical systems for the sake of good order, personal power, and security, or institutional gain, saw Jesus and the early Christians as a threat to be, if necessary, eliminated. Peace for Jesus was about forging mutual relationships where others were empowered to be more fully who they could be. The acts of befriending, loving, and making justice incarnate the peace of God among us. Lastly, peace for Jesus was about choosing a less traveled road of offering one's own vulnerability as a source of resistance, remaining nonviolent in the face of overwhelming personal and structural violence takes an amazing resilience and strength of soul. Matthew records Jesus as saying, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is a mistake to think that Jesus was advocating passivity, a rollover approach to the oppression of Rome. Rather, it was the nonviolent strategy perfected much later by the likes of Te Fiti, Gandhi, and Martin Luther King, Jr. It is grounded in maintaining your dignity and appealing to the humanity hidden within your enemy. When he strikes you, don't retaliate, but stand your ground. Yes, he may strike you again, but he has also seen the strength of your determination. When he bullies you into forcibly taking his gear 1 mile, offer to take it 2. Don't let his violence take away your generosity of spirit. Admittedly, it's not an easy thing to do. Our old lizard brain at the base of our skull and atop of our spine is wired to take flight or fight in the face of threats. As our species evolved, we developed the neocortex. With it, we are capable of considering other options, including nonviolent resistance. But primal fear can still override this higher functioning. The cross is our antidote. It is our reminder of our freedom. Fear does not have to have the final word, but it is not overcome by simply choosing not to be afraid or proclaiming the cross has made us free. It won't just happen. It has to be painstakingly learned and practiced. It has to be lived. And it can't be done alone. It is learned through our relationships, There is no other way of attaining that higher consciousness that knows that everyone is one with all that is. It is that awareness that leads to a fearless life, disturbing the peace with hope, love, and truth. It is a life of resisting violence actively, but not violently. By resisting retaliation, working for reconciliation. By overcoming evil with good. By loving our enemies. By loving our neighbors, even when different or foreigners. By accepting and absorbing hostility. By working for justice. And by healing imaginatively without the use of force. The cross is our reminder that there is an alternative to Pilate's authoritarian understanding of us-them social and relational power, both inside and outside of the church. The cross is our reminder of Stephen Biko's understanding of mutuality. You are worthy. I am worthy. You are love. I am love. You are free. I am free. The cross is our reminder that healing a broken world is not a private or individualistic task. We can't do it alone, nor can anyone do it for us. Fortunately, there are enough crosses to go around. Disturbing? Yes. But until we know Jesus' peace, we will know no peace. Amen.